All right, we are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is a second of a series of messages dealing with principles of spiritual growth. And the title of the message is It Takes Time, and we're looking particularly at verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, you remember last week we looked at the word faith, and we examined Hebrews 11, verse 1, which defines faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is based upon something that is real. It's based upon the facts that are revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Our faith is just not out there in the ethereal mist. We're not taking a blind leap in the dark. It's not the faith of Soren Kierkegaard, you know, this experiential idea and going after the experience itself. No, our faith starts objectively within the Word of God, and then it grows from there. Now, emotions come into play, but those emotions come into play after we do what is right, after we obey what God has revealed to us. So if you are in the faith, if you've examined your life and you find that you are in the faith, what that means is that you have believed facts concerning the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have believed that he died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. Those are facts. And so our faith is based upon the objective facts in the good news or in the gospel. Now, the problem is we don't always feel saved. And the feelings, the impressions that we have about life around us, even probabilities, we might say of a person, that person could never be saved. Because we think that it's highly unlikely that they could be saved. But all of those things, they have to be governed by what we know to be true in the Word of God, not by what we feel is true, not by what we think is likely or unlikely. And so faith in that sense gives the substance to us of all that is good and desirable, of all that is promised in the Word of God. And it is the evidence in the sense of being the irrefutable proof that we need to stop the accuser in his tracks. So faith, it becomes a gateway then. It's a gateway that leads us into an eternal quality of life. And Jesus referred to that way as the narrow way. A very difficult, arduous path, to be sure. And if you're not careful, you won't even find the way into that path through faith and faith alone. Faith begins where self-dependence ends, and for some people, that takes a long time for them to figure that out. And so we take the path that is less followed. There are few people on this path, Jesus said, but many people on the broad way that leads to destruction. And so when the pain and the suffering, the trials come into our lives when we're on that path, then God teaches us the just person will live by faith. We live out of our faith. We look at the circumstances. We see certain things, and they seem to be contrary to what God has revealed, but we always go with what God has revealed over what we see. And so in order for us to know what is true and what isn't true and to know the facts that we need to know, we got to go to the Word. You can't go to the world. Faith isn't found in the world. Faith is found in the Word. We believe what God has revealed to us. So with all of that in mind, we're going to go into our second principle this morning, and that simply, if we're going to state it, we're going to state it in this way: it takes time to grow. It takes time to grow. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the context here, it reminds us that time passes, but still God keeps his promises. So time is passing. People are accusing us of believing a God who isn't bringing the things to pass that he said he would. The society around us is marginalizing us because they don't see things happening the way that they should. But then we're reminded in this passage that one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day as far as the Lord is concerned. And so he waits, and he allows time to pass. and the time is going by, and we wonder why, God, are you allowing all of this time to go by? And he tells us, at least in part, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I often think about this when I think, oh Lord, come today, and I have selfish reasons for that. If that would have happened before my spiritual birthday when I was 25 years old, then I would be in hell today. And yet God, he waited, and he gave me time to repent and to turn to him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so once a person does turn to Christ and they look to Christ for salvation, then the Bible is clear about this. He becomes a child of God. And if we're children of God, if we are sons and daughters of God in the assembling here this morning, then the Bible reminds us that God loves us because God loves his children. But then he goes one step further and he says, see yourselves as the family of God. If you are my sons and daughters, then you are brothers and sisters within the assembly of God. And as brothers and sisters, you're going to get on each other's nerves, but you better make sure that you love one another. And we ought to love one another. And Peter understands this. And so when he refers to believers that he's writing to, he calls them beloved ones. He uses just the substantive idea of beloved. But the idea there is beloved ones, children of God, brothers and sisters of mine. And he uses that term three times in chapter 3, more than he's used it previously in the letter. But it's his favorite word when referring to other believers. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. And the idea there is, as time passes. It's not just the danger of facing these false teachers who take advantage of the fact that time has passed, but time passes and we become troubled by that. We wonder if these things actually will happen. We become dull in the sense of our spiritual lives are concerned. So he's saying, don't fall from your own steadfastness. Now notice, it uses the word steadfastness. It doesn't use the word salvation. The danger is that the believer could fall from his or her steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And what a shame that would be. Instead, grow, he says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So what we're seeing here in these verses is a father who is waiting. He's waiting for us as his children to grow, to get some momentum going forward. He's waiting, yes, for unbelieving people to come to repentance, but he's also waiting for his children to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he begins then with a warning. And then he follows that warning up with a directive. The negative, don't do something, and the positive, instead do this. And what he's saying here, basically, if we wanted to just put it in a very simple way, he's saying, you need to press forward or you're going to fall. You got to get some momentum going forward in your spiritual life so that you won't fall. And so that's the idea of growing. So let's look at the negative first. He says, don't fall. Now, if we look at this, Peter calls on beloved ones and warns them of the possibility of falling from their own steadfastness in the language here, being led away with the error of the wicked. So falling away from my own steadfastness, from my loyalty to Christ, from my depending upon him, instead maybe depending upon myself or shooting from the hip or allowing my own thinking to govern the way that I live or the direction or the decisions and the choices that I make in any given day. You say, don't allow that to happen. Earlier in this chapter, Peter acknowledged that in the last days there would be scoffers that would come. And these scoffers would come and challenge our faith. They're alive today, all right? We're in the last days. These last days, the whole period that we're living in, this age, this church age, we're living in the last days. And so he says that there will be scoffers that come along in these last days, and they would challenge our faith in one particular area. He says they're going to challenge your faith in the area of my second coming. They're going to deny the fact that I am coming at all because all of this time has passed and I still haven't come. That's what he's saying in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 3. And so this reminds me of something that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He said, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God. But it doesn't seem that way because all of this time is going by. And yet I know that this is the case. How did Solomon know that? He was wise, right? He had the words of God. We have the words of God so we can say, I know that it will be well with me. It seems like everyone out there who don't want to serve God, they are prospering. They are going in many different directions and doing many different things, and they don't have any kind of a burden placed upon them when it comes to eternity. But I feel overburdened with this eternal concept that is always upon my heart and always governing me in certain directions in life. But then you have to conclude with Solomon that it's better for me to be that way because I know that it will go well with those who fear the Lord. And so it's important that we see this. Time is passing. It's passing for non-believers. It's passing for believers. And so there are times when you think about this as far as the momentum that goes on in the Christian life. There have been times when physically I've been doing a job or I've been involved in some kind of sporting competition. This happened to me in softball when we were playing softball as a church. I guess we're all getting too old now. We haven't had softball in a while. But I can remember one time, and other men have done this too. I've watched them do it. I wanted to get to home real quick from first base. And so I took off from first base. I hit second. I hit third. And as I hit third, my momentum was going too fast. It was almost as if my head was saying, you're not supposed to run this fast. And so I just splayed all over the ground. So sometimes that can be really embarrassing, right? So we get that momentum going, but we've got to keep it going. And if we try to stop ourselves, what happens? We take a tumble. And there's an analogy there when it comes to our spiritual lives. Peter is telling us in order for us to keep from falling as we're rounding third, we need to keep our feet. We need to keep moving. We need to move forward, and we need to keep our eyes fixed on the objective that is before us. It's not home plate, but it's living an eternal quality of life. That's what we are consumed with. That idea of keeping myself from falling by growing. Growing is the momentum that propels me forward in life. And that growth is what we need as we head into the new year. So what is that going to look like? Well, Peter tells us here in these verses that we need to grow in both the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I like the full title that he uses there. When he uses the word grace, he means what every other New Testament author means when they use the word grace. Essentially, it means the idea of a gift. God has held out all of these blessings for us. A lot of the blessings, they're intangible. They have to do with our position before God. They have to do with the promises that he has made us, the knowledge that we have. I understand that grace is communicated in that way. But a lot of times we can see God's grace in our lives in intangible ways too. We often take credit for what God has provided for us, so we don't often see it that way. But it's true nonetheless. God has given us many things. God has gifted us with abilities. God has gifted us with money, with time. God has given us all of these things, and we use these things, and they give us a sense of joy or gratefulness, right? Because we see the grace of God upon our lives. And there are a lot of things that we would do to make sure that that flow of grace continuously is at work in and through us. In other words, we want that momentum to keep going. We want that flow to keep operating because we know that when it ceases, that life really, really stops. We're not living life that's worth living. We're there, we're alive, we're breathing, we're going through the motions, but nothing else is getting done that has eternal value to it. So he's saying that you daily need my grace and my favor upon your life. So ask for it, and I will give it to you. Open up your mouth wide, Psalm 81, verse 10, and I will fill it, the Lord says. So it always begins with asking God for grace. But that is coupled with the second thing that he mentions here, and that is knowledge. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I need to know the Lord Jesus more clearly in order to see God's grace operating in my life. The Bible tells me that I don't know what I should know or what I ought to know. And so there are gaps there in my understanding of who God is. And he's calling upon me to narrow the gap. So we need to grow in this knowledge. Paul tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 3, he says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. And so we ought to look at life in the sense that we are claiming these treasures through a lifelong pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're growing in our knowledge of him, and Jesus prayed concerning this by saying to the Father, "This is eternal life, that they," referring to us as believers, "that they may know you," all right? Growing in your knowledge, not just objectively, but subjectively, your relationship with God, "that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." And then he says later in the very same chapter, John 17, 17, he says that they might be sanctified by God's truth, and that God's truth is God's word. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. So if we look at Peter and what he's saying, he's teaching us in a very simple way that we need to gain some momentum. And we need to press toward Jesus Christ. It's almost like what Paul was saying in Philippians 3. We need to just keep pressing toward Jesus Christ, growing in both grace and knowledge, to see the abundant hand of God upon our lives, his favor working for us. That keeps us from falling away from our own steadfastness, in the words of Peter. So this ties in with the whole letter of 2 Peter. He says, "So then add to your faith," which we talked about last week, "add to your faith these lists of virtues," that could be a message in and of themselves. But the idea is add this list of virtues with all diligence to your foundational faith. And these are the virtues that were manifested in Jesus Christ. And so we want to emulate Christ. We want to be conformed to him. If we do these things, he says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, you will never stumble. You won't fall away from your own steadfastness, going to 2 Peter chapter 3. You will never stumble. And then in verse 11, he tells us, instead you're going to receive an abundant entrance. I love this verse. You will receive an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Same full title. An abundant entrance. You can have an entrance, or you can have an abundant entrance, right? You can slip in the side door, or you can go right through the main entryway and have this abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's quite something to think about this week. That'll encourage your heart. That'll bring you joy. But all of this, it takes time. God is not in a hurry when it comes to those who are perishing, and we're thankful, those of us who have been saved later in life. But he's not in a hurry when it comes to those who are being sanctified, to those who are growing in holiness, to those who are being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, to those who are growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's all of us here this morning. And for you, if you're like me, you say to yourself, well, you know, the growth, it just seems so imperceptible. I just don't see it week in and week out. I don't see it as I go through my life day by day. And you know why? It's because we live in a society that's results-oriented. We want to see results. We want to see crowds. We want to see revival. All of these things, we think that they have a formula to them. They're not acts of God. They're more like, if we do A, B, and C, then 1, 2, 3 will happen. But that's not the way the Bible reveals it to us. God is sovereign. God controls when. God helps us to grow, and God steadies us. It's almost like God taking Israel into the promised land, because if he did, he knew that they weren't ready for it. There are things that God is not doing in my life because I'm just simply not ready for it to happen yet. And so, am I going to eagerly wait? Am I going to be patient for the hope of righteousness that is already mine? We'll look at that in Galatians 5:5 tonight. Or am I going to give up and fall away from my own steadfastness? God is infinite. He's eternal. He's working from a sphere. We can't even say sphere because it's limitless. But he's working from, I can't even say place, but he's working from eternity, right? And so with God, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. And so I can't think in terms other than the ones that he's revealed to me. When I first came to Christ in 1990, I can remember talking to my Sunday school teacher at the time and saying to him, after being at the church for a month or two and really fascinated by Sunday school and by the preaching and the Word of God and the fellowship and the school. I wasn't working for the school yet, but I was around there every chance that I had to help or to do whatever I could. But I remember saying to him, what is wrong with people in this church? You know, there were certain people that just didn't want to grow. They didn't want to move forward. I was excited about the Lord, and he tried to show me that things wouldn't always be that way without dampening my enthusiasm. Now, at the time, I kind of resented what he was saying to me. It's almost like he was trying to put the kibosh, that's a Michigan word, the kibosh on what I was trying to do, right? And what I was trying to accomplish for the Lord. And I've looked back at that, and I've said to myself, you know what happened back there was God was changing me in many different ways all at once. And I was growing in a sense that a lot of the plant was coming out of the ground, right? And the tree trunk was coming too. And all of this thing was happening, but what has to take place? All of that growth has to be tested with stormy weather. In other words, I might have grown in all of these concepts, but those concepts have to be tested so that the trunk will solidify, so that the growth will be permanent and not something that will blow away with adversity. I've got to take root downward where you can't see in order to bear fruit upward. And I think that that's what spiritual growth is all about. God is continuing to prune us so that we might produce more and more as we abide satisfied in the vine and not in our own self-confidence. When I look back at my life when I was a new believer, oh man, so much self-confidence. And some of you were around for it and you remember it well, right? My confidence was not in God, but it was in the program of the church. And that's a problem. There has to be a time in your life where you understand that if you put your trust in men or if you put your trust in tradition, that you will fall away from your own steadfastness. And you won't see things in the way that you need to see them. You need to see people around you and maybe even yourself as slowly growing, because God is preparing you for future growth. He's getting you stronger. He's challenging your self-confidence. You know, what's going to happen when all of this self-generating strength dissipates? What are we going to find at that point? Some of the most valuable counselors in my Christian life are believers that have been around for decades, and their faith has been tested, and they have been found faithful, and they are able to comfort me with the comfort that they themselves have garnered throughout their spiritual walk with God. And all of us need that. One man once observed that God takes 100 years to grow a strong oak tree and 6 months to grow a squash. And he's amused by that, and he says, which would you rather be, an oak tree or a squash? Well, I know what I'd rather be. The oak tree, it grows. I mean, it grows massive heights and thick trunk and strong. I mean, oak is strong. And so when we look at the oak tree, we say to ourselves, wow, that is some impressive tree. But once it gets to a certain height, it doesn't seem like it's growing higher or growing wider. But something's happening inside of that oak tree. It's still growing. It's solidifying. The woody pulp that's fibrous, that's soft in the trunk, begins to harden, and the rings are formed year by year. That's how they can tell the age of a tree, right? So when we look at the oak tree, it grows and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It might grow visibly in 1 month of the year and then take the other 11 months and grow inwardly. I think there's a good lesson in that for us. God is sometimes growing us in such a way that he's solidifying us, where we don't see a whole lot changing, but he's solidifying something inside of us so that we will take root downward in the storms of life or the tribulations of life and bear fruit upward. I love that imagery there in Isaiah. What we have to understand that is that there are no shortcuts when it comes to spiritual growth. And that will give us patience as we're waiting upon people to grow, maybe in our families, and waiting upon ourselves to grow, not satisfied with where we thought we would be at this point in our lives. If you won't face the fact that spiritual growth takes time, if you don't get this particular lesson down, this principle of spiritual growth, then you know what's going to happen to you? What happens to most people in nominal Christendom? You're going to be looking for an experience. You're going to be searching for something out there that's the secret to the Christian life. Something that maybe someone can teach you, some formula, and you'll go after that instead of going after the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you won't find growth there. You won't find it at all. Instead, you'll find disappointment when you get to the end of it. And for a lot of people, they give up because they don't see the experience that they thought that they should have. They don't get the bolt from the blue. They haven't gone through that second door of blessing. And they feel pressured to be a certain way and to be bent a certain way. And yet God is only going to work through the facts of his word, and they have to believe that. Not through feelings, not through emotions, not through inklings or inclinations. Instead, you need time to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes time. And that's what we need to understand. You'll never be fully mature or sinless in this life. Do you realize that? There are some religions and denominations who teach people that they can be holy and perfectly and completely sanctified, sinless, in this life. What a discouraging thing to teach people, in my view. If you think that, then I think that the person who taught you that has betrayed you. And if you believe there is no room for you to grow because you've arrived at a certain point in your life, you are to be pitied as a believer in Christ. There's always room for us to grow. Growth comes patiently by continuing to do what is right daily, not settling for where you were the day before, but moving forward and getting grace from God, abundant grace from God, so that you're not just changing your behavior, but you're changing from the inside out, because it's the work of God, not your work. It is the Holy Spirit who's transforming your character to look more like the Son of God, God the Son. And so if we're pruned by the Father as we abide in the Son, we're going to experience pain in the process, but joy always comes in the morning. I love that imagery. Go through the dark nights of adversity only for the sun to come up and to see joy at the end of it and to know that God is at work in our lives. There's nothing better than that. I think we learn a lot in those dark nights. We learn a lot in our failures, but we learn a lot less in our successes. Success doesn't get us where we need to be. It brings us to this avenue of self-confidence, and we get off the track almost like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. But we spend time on this earth confident that the Father who has begun a good work in us will perfect or complete or mature that work until the day of Christ. Well, what is the day of Christ? It's the day when Jesus returns, like 2 Peter 3 has promised. That he will be revealed in great glory and he will come to get us. Time is passing. And as time is passing, God is transforming lives, your life, into something that is eternally valuable, into something that glorifies him. And that's what we all want. Now you say, well, I have good days and I have bad days. Well, join the club. All of us have good days and we have bad days. We have days in which we feel really close to God. We experience His presence as never before. And then we only have to fall asleep that night and wake up the next morning and experience a horrible day where God seems so far away, where we don't have the victory over sin that we once had. And you say, well, what's going on there? Well, I think one thing is tying both of those days together, really tying together all of our days. And what's tying it together is that we're becoming more and more aware of our need for God. That doesn't lead me to a place of presumption when I have a bad day. But it does lead me to a place where I know that I need to depend upon God in order to have a good day. If we're not aware of our need for time to grow, if we're not solidifying in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then one thing's for sure, we're going to fall when it comes to our own steadfastness. Because we'll round third and take a spill. Because we're just trusting in ourselves. It's our momentum that's carrying us forward. It's not the momentum that God has given us. It takes time to grow. It takes time to know yourself. To know that without God, you are profitless. It takes time to figure that out. You say, well, I know it. I know it. Yeah, many years I knew that. That without Christ, I'm nothing. I knew that for many years, right? But the problem is it something that is practical? Is it something that I have applied to my life? Is that the momentum carrying me forward in my dependence upon the Lord? That's the idea. Make it your goal this year to know Christ better, to follow Him closer, to know the power of His resurrection, to know the fellowship of His sufferings, to be conformed into the image of His death. All of this will take time, and it will take negative experiences and positive experiences alike, and there will always be room for you and for me to grow. One man wrote, "One day in the House of Commons, British Prime Minister Disraeli made a brilliant speech on the spur of the moment. That night a friend said to him, 'I must tell you how much I enjoyed your extemporaneous talk. It's been on my mind all day.' 'Madam,' confessed Disraeli, 'that extemporaneous talk has been on my mind for 20 years. Do you understand what he's saying there? It took time to get to the point where you could stand up and say what needed to be said. And it's going to take time for us as well. So how do we wrap this up? Well, I just want us to simply remember that it's going to take time for you to grow. But as it's taking time for you to grow, there are two things that are abundantly clear from 2 Peter. First is, as you're growing, redeem the time by reflecting on the fact that Jesus is coming again. There is just something about that moves us forward and keeps us where we ought to be. We're coming fast upon a time when the Lord Jesus will appear in the air and He will take the church out of this world. And there will be no more struggle. We will forever be with the Lord. And the wicked that are left behind will endure tribulation that is beyond our comprehension. We tried to paint the picture of that tribulation when we went through the book of Revelation, but it all falls short when we think of human description of that time. So if you forget that Jesus is coming, then what's going to happen is you're going to be tempted to be led away with the error of the wicked. So if you keep your mind on that stabilizing truth, it will keep you where you ought to be. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. It takes time to grow. So redeem that time by watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus, anticipating it. That energizes a spiritually productive life. And then secondly, receive the grace of God. Now, a lot of that's in the abstract. We ask, how can we receive the grace of God? This is how. Lord, give me grace today. That's how. And then opening up my Bible and finding that I desire the milk of God's word to grow thereby. And then he goes on and he gives me meat, and God drives my roots down deep. So everything that I understand about God is from his word, and it's something that I've mined for myself, the treasures that are found in the word of God. God communicates grace through his word and through our dependence upon him as we pray. And so it's very important that we see this and we grow. And even in the local church is given to us for this reason. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, that the church and pastors and apostles and all the different things that are going on there, that these things are given to us so that we might grow to the measure of the stature of fullness of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children in the negative sense. Not children coming, begging our Father in prayer, but children in the negative sense in this particular theme, so that we are immature, that we should be on to the meat of the Word, but we're still in the milk of the Word, and we're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine because we have no stability. There's nothing that is solidified in our spiritual life. Let me just say, if you will open your mouth wide, the Lord will fill it. You do that through prayer. You do that through the intake of the scriptures on a daily basis. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. It takes time to grow. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to spend an hour together each week to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to be patient with growth in our own lives and in the lives of the people around us. Help us to understand that we're all at different levels and that you can use even the least among us to humble the best among us, and that you see things in ways that we cannot see. Lord, help us to understand that we would rather be the widow with two mites than the Pharisee with all the gold. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, mind, strength, soul, and to love one another as brothers and sisters. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing in closing hymn number 487. Hymn number 487.